I have asked a few mothers just to share some of their story, just briefly, and because you know being a mother isn't always easy, and so we've got some women sharing some of the challenges that they've faced. So Sue, we want to ask you to come up first.
I don't know how to use one of these, but I'll give it a go. My post-it stickers. Yeah, oh, they're not very sticky, these post-its. I'll have to return them. Okay, which I just wrote this morning, by the way. Yesterday afternoon, I still didn't know what I was going to speak about today, so it's a little bit scary for me up here. It's not my thing, I don't think, personally. And I'm going to get. Anyway, the title of my little talk this morning is Journeying with Friends, and just how important and how inspirational friends can be to us as we journey, as we go along our journey as mothers. Wives and daughters as well. I just want to share a scripture with you to start with. 2 Corinthians 4, I've got it written down, 7 to 9. And it goes like this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Sometimes as mothers, our journey can be hard. And I just want to share a little bit of my journey, a little bit of my history with my children. As many of you know, my oldest daughter is... I wasn't going to cry today. My oldest daughter is quite severely disabled. And she was born with spina bifida, with this quite a severe spina bifida, and she had she's got a mild to severe hearing loss. And over the years, Emma has had 20 operations, some of those quite major. Her second major operation, she was 1 year, when she was 1 year old, she was only weighed 10.5 pounds. Well, one of my kids was nearly born that big, and she was 1 year old and only 10.5 pounds. She actually died on the operating table, and they had to revive her. So as a consequence, they didn't actually operate that day. They did the operation a week later. So she had a big lesion on her back and a hole in her spine, and they had to close it because it was slowly killing her. It was draining her, and she was not thriving. So that was our first major miracle, really, that she actually survived that operation. So she was in and out of hospital probably for 20-odd years, so we had many, many visits to hospital, many procedures done, not just operations, but lots of stuff. And earlier on, we were at church one day, and another woman came up to me. I knew this woman really well, and she was a good friend, and I really respected her. But she came up to me and she said, "We want to, as a family, commit to you, to journeying with you and your family, in particular Emma." And so began our journey together as families. And they really took us in as a family member, not just friends. We ended up living next to each other, living community for 3 years. And they mentored us as a family as well, because we were still quite new Christians. and struggling along in our own faith. So we shared our lives together. One of the things that happened, because we live so close, we ended up buying a house two doors down from them. One day Emma was screaming. She must have been about two and a half. She was screaming at me and quite loud, and she just wouldn't stop, and I didn't know what was wrong with her. So I just popped her outside. It was a fine day, and I closed the door because I actually needed a bit of space. The next thing you know, the phone rings, and it's my friend Robin on the phone, and she said, "I can hear Emma. Is that Emma I can hear screaming?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I just shut her outside because she wouldn't stop screaming." And she said, "Bring her over, and I'll give you a break for a few hours." So she did that. That was one way of, supporting us as a family. Another time, Emma was going through difficulties having x-rays. She's had many, many x-rays over the years. Emma's 28 now, but she was quite small at the time. And she would cry when she had an x-ray, and we couldn't figure out why she was crying. But we decided, as two women together, that we would get the kids together and practice having x-rays at home. So we got the coffee table out, we got the kids over, and we just practiced having x-rays at home. This big, because she has this, big thing goes over top of you, and so we did that with the kids, and they all had a turn. That was all exciting, and they loved it and had a good time. It was just play to them. And so the next time Emma had an x-ray, she was all good. She never cried again after that. Another occasion when Emma was a bit older, she was about 4 and a half at this stage, she was going to, one of her kidneys wasn't functioning very well, and she actually lost that kidney just before she turned 5. But anyway, she kept getting kidney infections, and I had to catheterize her to empty her bladder. She was unable to, because of the paralysis, she was unable to empty her own bladder. So I used to catheterize her every 4 hours during the day, every day. And at one time, she just started crying when I would catheterize her. And so we didn't know why. The doctors didn't know why she was crying when we were catheterizing her. So Robin and I got together and thought, well, what can we do? She couldn't tell us. She wasn't old enough. She didn't have the language to tell us. So we just sort of put heads together. And so we decided that we would catheterize her together. And Robin would read a book to Emma while I catheterized her. And she stopped crying. And it was a distraction for Emma. So there's just doing those kind of support things, supporting each other and trying to work things out when there really wasn't any answer. We didn't know what else to do. So that, for us, that was huge. That's huge. Just journeying with us as a family was really important. And I think, often we all know someone that we might be journeying with, and we are able to journey with other people as well. And as a community at that time, we would meet together once a week, pray together, support one another. And it's a blessing and a privilege to be able to do that. And as the scripture says, we're all broken vessels, but within we all have treasure that we're able to share and journey along with each other. So if you know somebody, maybe you can make a commitment to someone else. Maybe you're not able to make that commitment, but you can just do something little with other families or another person. It's really important. That's me, Ruby.
Awesome, thanks. So that's amazing, amazing. Pam, where's Pam? So appreciate these women. They're terrified, I know, but honestly, we're not scary. We're all just people just like you.
Thanks, Pam.
Hi.
is Pam, for those of you who don't know me. I'm married to Paul, and we have three adult children, Scott and Shannon and Julia, who all attend this church. Today, Ruby has asked me if I will share a little to you today about our eldest daughter and middle child, Shannon, some of the challenges and blessings of having a child with a disability. Shannon was born normally, as far as we were aware, but at 4 months she developed a viral infection and was treated on antibiotics and everything for it, and she never really recovered from that. And then about 7 months she started having seizures, and that began an intense period of doctor's appointments, hospital visits, stays, trying to find out what was causing them. This was a distressing period for both Paul and myself, not really knowing what the future was going to hold for Shannon. The easiest way to describe Shannon's condition is that she suffers from profound developmental delay. As parents, one of our biggest challenges was coming to terms with the knowledge that Shannon would never have the opportunity to lead a normal life and would always be totally dependent for all her needs. Some of the challenges we faced were the daily routines involved in looking after Shannon, while of course bringing up two other children. This was made more difficult when Shannon developed major behavioural problems. This included head banging, screaming and biting her fingers. These years were not only very distressing for Shannon, but for the whole family, and resulted in many trips in the car at all hours of the day or night trying to settle her down. We found it very challenging to do things as a family due to these behaviours, as Shannon would nearly always have to be withdrawn. That meant that one of us missed out on the occasion, whatever it was. Shannon's only way of communicating was through these behaviours, and although we knew she was trying to tell us something, we had to work it out by a process of elimination. Was she hungry, thirsty, tired, wet, feeling unwell, or did she just want to listen to some music? At times, we wondered what the neighbours must have thought. We spent much time attending doctor's appointments and tests over a prolonged period trying to diagnose what was causing her distress. Sometimes medication would be adjusted, which also had an unknown factor. Would it help or would it make the situation worse? In 2001, Shannon had tooth tendon release surgery, and this was an incredibly long, challenging time. Not only did she have two legs in full plaster for 6 weeks, but she developed huge pressure sores on her heels, which took months to heal. Over the years, we've had many caregivers and professionals through our home. It has sometimes been difficult, as we've felt we haven't had our own space. Good caregivers were often hard to find, which meant we often had periods with inadequate support. It was always disappointing and yet another hurdle when a good caregiver handed in their resignation. At times it seemed to be a continuous cycle of searching for new caregivers, which although wasn't our job, inherently affected us. However, without the many good caregivers and supportive family over the years, we simply couldn't have coped. Shannon initially attended Rosehall Special School in Papakura. However, as her behaviour escalated, she was assessed and shortly after began attending Homeye School for the Blind and Vision Impaired. This proved successful, as they were more able to accommodate her high level of needs. She stayed there until she was 21 years. While some of the respite homes weren't able to cope with Shannon's difficulties, our last 7 or so years respite care for Shannon was at the Wilson Home in Takapuna. They were a wonderful blessing, giving us about 10 days respite per month and looking after Shannon's needs and ours amazingly well. Shannon lived at home with us until she was about 19 and a half years old, when she moved into ResCare Homes Trust, a residential care facility for the disabled in Weymouth. This provided another significant challenge, as Shannon moving there was dependent on us securing funding for her ongoing care. This proved to be a real headache and took in excess of 2 years, eventually requiring us to write letters to the Ministry of Health and Disabilities before finally securing the required funding. And when she moved there, we were initially quite worried about how they would cope with Shannon and what we were going to do if they couldn't. Praise the Lord, our worries were soon dispelled. His team at ResCare were able to make significant progress with Shannon. They have been really terrific, and we now feel rather like grandparents as we are able to visit Shannon at our leisure and have her out on Sundays and as often as we are able. Shannon has taught us a lot and given us a much greater awareness of people's needs. She has helped shape my career path, leading me to my current position as administration officer at Rosehall Special School, which I have been in since 1993. I am quite sure that God used Shannon to bring Jesus into our lives, as having to face these difficulties really challenged us as to what life was really all about, and also has helped bind our family together, making us more resilient. And in finishing, I'd just like to say, if you are interested in finding out more on people's journeys when raising a child with a disability, I recommend that you read this book, Hurting Hope by Charles and Joanna Hewitt, and Charles is the current principal at Carey Baptist College.
Thank you, Pam. Really appreciate it. And Sue.
Morning. I feel a bit like a fraud, actually, but I just want to share a little of our story, which is probably quite different from the two that you've heard. I remember, I think it was last Mother's Day, we had a group of young mums up here saying when they were asked, or when mothers were surveyed, what they wanted for their child was for their child to be healthy and happy. And our daughter Helen, our firstborn, was born healthy, and she was a very happy young child. She was outgoing, she was not clingy, she had lots of friends, things were great. She went through school and we were unfailingly proud of her prowess at sport. She actually became a representative hockey player for Auckland, and I remember at one stage being at a game and just about feeling like I was going to have a heart attack because she scored the winning goal about 30 seconds from the end of the game. So, you know, all good, all really good, great stuff. But then as she got to the end of her high schooling and towards her early adult years, she started being not so happy. She started making choices that my husband and I were not very happy about at all. And we were literally at the end of our tether on some occasions. So at that stage, the only hope that we had was to pray. And before I go any further, I'd just like to share a little scripture which is very well known, but which has been speaking to me as I've thought about this over the last week or so. So it's from Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son or his child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So that was what I was thinking, you know. God says ask, so in the situation we found ourselves in, I asked. I asked for change for her. I asked for change for me. I asked for wisdom, for understanding, for patience. Some of that seemed to happen, and after quite a period, things looked positive. And then we had a knock on our door at 1:15 one Thursday night. Never went down. I could hear a man's voice at the door. It sounded official. So I went down too. There was a uniformed man at the door. I remember just sinking onto the stairs, thinking, it's Helen. I didn't know what to expect, but I prayed, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to need strength to get through this. All he could tell us was that Helen had been out with a friend and his girlfriend, that those two had had an argument. The girl had got out, decided it was a good idea to sit in the middle of the road. Helen had gone to encourage her to get off the road. The inevitable happened. A guy on his way home from work, at about 11 o'clock at night, Country Road hadn't seen either of them. They were wearing dark clothing. He hit them both. The other girl, Jacinta, was killed. Helen had been thrown by the car to the edge of the road. They'd found her when the ambulance arrived, just spasming on the side of the road. All he could tell us was that she was still breathing on her own. Would be like a ride to the hospital. So we went. Once again, my main prayer was, I just didn't know what to expect. Just give me strength, whatever it takes. And so when we got to the hospital, we were sat in the waiting room. The nurse said they hadn't got a positive ID for Helen. They were pretty sure it was her, but we would have to let them know if it wasn't. So this was great. One of the two had been killed. We were hoping it wasn't our daughter. At the same time, someone's daughter had died, and so we felt that they needed prayer as well. It was a great relief that it was Helen, even though she had sort of virtually unrecognizable because she had tubes and things and bruises, and her arms and legs were at really uninteresting angles, but it was her. And as we sat with her in ED and then in ICU, we prayed that whatever it took, God, please give us strength. There was some doubt as to whether she might have brain damage. She had multiple fractures, both bones in her right arm, all the bones in her, both bones in her left arm, all the bones in her right hand, and her leg, her femur, were broken. We prayed too for the guy who was involved in this crash, because it wasn't his fault, and he was facing a terribly difficult situation now as he faced several months of police investigation as to whether there were charges to be laid. At the end of the night, Helen went off to surgery and we came home. The interesting thing was I started feeling quite calm, and I wrote a huge long email to work telling them what I wanted for my students over the next few days and explaining what had happened. And over the next few days, starting as early that night when I thought, well, what for dinner, because we had quite a lot of family arriving, I felt really, really like Ruby was sharing, cradled in God's presence. We had people arrive at the door with dinner. Just a second after I thought, what are we going to do for dinner? It was just amazing, the answers to prayer. And as we visited over the next days, she was brought out of sedation and things were looking good. Every time we went, it was starting to become apparent to us that a miracle was happening here. The miracle was also the wonder and the support and the strength that we felt, and the knowledge that we were being supported by so many of you people here. We'd had people in our home group praying for our situation before this happened, and they were praying furiously now. And it was just amazing the strength that that gave us as a family. Our story is really very positive. People have asked me about this, and I've said, you know, it looked pretty much like a stone at 1:15. And yet God has changed this into a really positive experience. Helen has been blessed with a physical recovery that's complete. In fact, she's thinking of doing quite a challenging mud race or something in the next few months. For someone who less than a year ago had major fractures, this is a miracle. It really is. But more than that, she's starting to become a happy girl again, someone who's starting to find direction. And we're getting an increasing feeling that that direction includes a knowledge of Jesus. We've had people in this congregation who've reached out to her and invited her to a home group, and things are looking really positive on lots and lots of fronts. So, it might have looked a bit like a stone or a fish, or a snake when it first happened. Even though I'd asked for things to change, and sure, they really did, I have to say that, yeah, God does give good things. It can sometimes be hard to see that at the time, but for from our experience. It's true. So thanks very much.
Thanks, Sue. Really, really appreciate these three wonderful women sharing their stories with us. And I think sometimes, you know, you come to church on Sundays and, you know, we see each other, we pass by, and we think, well, maybe there's something going on there. But, you know, behind each face, I know behind all your faces, there are huge challenges in your life that you have faced. And the amazing thing is that God doesn't expect us to face anything alone. He faces things with us, and he longs that we would face them together with one another. And Sue's story of her friend who and family who committed to them, that's an amazing story of someone who really gave of themselves in such practical ways. And, you know, that's the picture of the family of God that that he would have us live. So that was a fabulous story. I was kind of drawn as I sort of summarize some of this to the story of Hannah and the mother of Samuel. And some of us know this story. There was this guy, Elkanah. He had two wives, recipe for disaster, obviously, right there. But one wife had lots of children, and the other wife, Hannah, had none. And so he loved Hannah very, very much. But inevitably for Hannah, there was a deep, deep anguish. And, you know, we know that sometimes in terms of mothering, there is anguish about just trying to be a mum. One in five mothers struggle to get pregnant. So that can cause a lot of anguish right there in terms of mothering. And then we have this child and we're full of promise, but we, you know that these things are always difficult and things don't always work out as we would like. Anyway, for Hannah, her struggle was that she wasn't even getting pregnant. And the story goes that Elkanah used to take his wives to the temple once a year, and they would make sacrifices. And so there's this great story about Hannah. It says, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she goes on and talks to the Lord about her issue of wanting to get pregnant. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. And she says, oh no, Lord, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And I think for me, it's just that picture that, you know, God is someone we can pour our hearts out to. Life isn't easy. There's no great promise that life's going to be easy, whether it's as a parent or as a person doing life. It has its huge, huge challenges. But the invitation is that we pour out our hearts day by day to him. He wants to hear it all. And, you know, Hannah had this incredible knowledge that there was no other place to turn. I'm sure Elkanah was doing his best, but, you know, there was nowhere else to go. God was her only hope. He was the only one who truly understood, and he was the only one who could truly reach her in her deep agony, and he was the only one who could actually do something in this situation. And I think we must find that place where we say, our God hears our prayer. He knows our anguish. He understands what's going on, and he is ultimately our only hope for our deep comfort, for the things that need to be touched and changed in our life. And he just longs that we come to that place. And, you know, Hannah was a great example of someone who just in such an abandoned way, she was so honest and so passionate and so all out there with God that someone else just thought she was drunk because she was really pouring out her heart in such a way to the Lord. So I think that's the invitation to us. We need prayer ourselves. May we pray for one another. And we must be prayers, people who pour out our hearts to God. All of the things that we struggle with in life, he wants to hear about. Now, we have a very practical thing I want us to do today. What we've done is Carol, in her beautiful and creative way, has made cards, and each one of these cards has a woman's name on it. Lots of these are mums, some of them are yet to be mums, and some of them are just young women. But I want to invite us to be prayers this week. So I want to ask those of you who are up for this, just for this week, to come and take someone's name, and just this week, each day, pray for that woman. Now, you may not have any idea even who this woman is. You may have no idea what's going on in their life, but you can pray that God's hand will be on this woman, and that whatever it is that she's facing, whatever challenges she has in her life, that he will be there for her, that he will touch her, he will speak to her, he will empower her to face those challenges, he will be her comforter. We can all pray for people we don't know at all, which is absolutely fabulous, because God knows that woman and he will touch that woman. So I want to give you an opportunity to come up. Now, we'll ask the blokes to come first, but there may not be enough blokes for all the cards. But men, come first, and let, you know, I would invite you to pray for the women and the mothers of the church. But I only want you to come if you're actually going to do it. So this isn't tokenism. You know, this is a commitment to actually pray. You don't have to be a fabulous prayer, but let's make a commitment to pray for the woman that you take out of this box. And we'll let all the men come up first. Might pray some, play some music would be really nice. And then when there's still some ones in the box, I'll invite the woman to come up. So here it is. It's up the front. Please come and take someone to pray for this week. Just give us a few minutes to do that. Inviting the woman up to keep coming up and take some of the names that are still there. That was awesome seeing all those blokes come up to pray for the woman. Gorgeous.